So, to me, I think we need to pray. So, join me. Father, I have thank you that you have revealed the good news to us. Thank you, God, for taking away our blindness and opening our eyes and a spiritual eyes to see new birth. And those are gifts from you, God. And thank you for your word. Help you, God, not to screw it up. Help me to make it clear. Encourage my brothers and sisters to pursue your calling for us to be your ambassadors and to shine your light and salt in this world so that others might know you and glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name. So, topic, title, Power, Beauty, and Faith. If you have your Bibles, I would really like to make sure everything it teaches is rooted in the Word of God, comes from the Word of God. So open your Bibles. And this also helps those of you who are a little more ADD like me. If you have your Bible open, even if I don't have the scriptures up on the screen, you can be looking at it and doodling around, letting God get it into your heart. Okay? But most of everything I'm going to say, I have on my screen because most people are visual. Audience, so I make sure you can see what I'm saying, not just hear it. How many of you feel like teachers sometimes are like Charlie Brown's teaching? They're talking, but you can't quite capture what they're saying. So I'm trying to help with the visuals. Okay, so I'm fairly visual myself, but I need help. Yesterday I was thinking of some great things to say in the shower. To say today, I was in the shower. And, yeah, not like I need to say anything in the shower. It's a word, so. But, because I'm of that certain age where I don't remember what those things were. So that's why I put everything in my slide deck. Because if I think of it, I better write it down. Otherwise, I'll never get to remember to share it. Romans 1:16. And you can read ahead at the beginning of the chapter. Romans 1:16 is where Paul is getting to the end of his introduction. And like all of Paul's writings, he says in the first few paragraphs, everything he's going to say in the whole book. He just goes on to unpack it throughout the rest of the book. And this is one of his main points of the whole book of Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. Everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Most of you know Romans. He goes on to unpack this throughout the rest of the book at some length and detail to help us understand how does God glorify himself and bring salvation to all people. And moving on to where he unpacks in chapter 10, he says, for it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord, the Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, there's a little but statement in here. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So I'm going to unpack this a little bit. I'm not going to go into word-by-word detail, but I'm going to unpack it and apply it, and then give us some action. So, the power of the gospel. What is the power of the gospel? Where does it come from? The beauty of sharing the gospel. Faith comes from the gospel, displaying the beauty of the gospel through hospitality, what you can do. That's the overall vision I have of what they're doing. So, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. So how many of you were involved in speech of faith? Any of you do a part on justification? Meaning and significance of justification. How many of you have ever done a part on that? It's presented in written. Okay. We in the West, those of us, especially of us in the Reformation background, we love the doctrine of justification, right? So, how is somebody justified? By believing. Right? Justification by faith. Faith alone. And it is with your mouth confess and are saved. You speak from your heart. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Put to shame where? At the judgment. Those of us who are somewhat affected, those who come from maybe Norwegian or German heritage, anybody here from Norwegian or German heritage? So, you probably still have echoes of shame and guilt, if that's how you were parented, probably. And that's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the judgment. Now, we in the West, we just sort of, especially in North America, we've got some psych battle shoveled into our heads. We forget shame is a real thing. It's not all bad. I mean, it's bad that you should be ashamed of yourself. That's bad. But shame is a powerful motivator. How many of you are motivated by shame? Yeah. And I don't want to be ashamed. That's what I prepared for. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just the Jews, like he said in 1:19. It's for everyone. First for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. It came first to the Jews and then to the final Gentiles. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. People will not believe in the right God unless they hear who it is through the word of Christ. The most important truth, if you walk away from this, anything else, so those of you who have really short memories, get this. The power of the gospel is God. It says, what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And who is the power behind the gospel? It's God. It's not our persuasiveness, as good as your card may be, as good as your presentation may be. That's not the power. The power of the gospel is God. God's the one who saves. He's the one who justifies. Look at this. He's the one who justifies. He's the one who saves. He's the one who richly blesses all who call on him. He's the one who gives hearing, sight. It's God. God's the actor in all of that. So the power, God is the power of the goodness. God is the one who appoints people to salvation, as you read earlier in Romans chapter 1. All those who are appointed to salvation, he draws people from all nations. He gives them faith through the gospel. He justifies, saves, blesses all who believe. The gospel is for all peoples, all ethnic. That's pretty clear right here. It's for everybody. Coming to faith is not complicated. Just believe and confess. And he will save everybody who does that. And continuing on, Romans 10:17. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, one of the things here that I just want to make very clear, how will they hear unless someone is sent? How will they preach unless they're sent? Okay, God has sent us. Who has sent you? Okay, one at a time. Who has sent you to preach the good news? God has. So have you been sent? Okay, then you shouldn't be waiting for anything. Okay? God calls us to show and tell the beauty of the gospel. That is a privilege. It's also a responsibility. So God communicated the gospel. He communicates his gospel through people, us. God has called us to be his witnesses, to communicate his beautiful good news to everyone around us. Agreed? Any disputes on that? Okay. The beauty of the glorious gospel is on display in us. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time demonstrating that throughout Scripture. But the beauty of the gospel is on display in us. We need to remember that. That the beauty of the gospel can be seen in us. It's not just we have to go out and we have to make somehow make a really good presentation for them to get it. It's if we just follow Christ, delivered from sin, seeing Satan destroyed, the work of the devil destroyed in us, doing all that Christ called us to do, we will be. Of the gospel will be clearer to people around us. They'll see it. Wow, you guys are different. There's something really beautiful. And those who are being called will be attracted. Going into other parts of Romans. They will be attracted to it. They will be attracted to the gospel in us. Those who are perishing, those who are not appointed to eternal life, they'll think, no thank you. Okay? Those are two natural reactions. And by God's design. Some people are going to be put off, they're going to be offended by it, other people are going to be attracted by it. By grace, sola gratia, we are God's beautiful messengers. How many of you feel like you are God's messenger? You're beautiful. You make the gospel beautiful. Most of us probably don't feel that. You do. Good. Excellent. We should. Part of the work we need to do as believers is bring our feelings in line with God's truth. Our feelings tell us all sorts of weird things. Some mornings I wake up, and before I roll out of bed, I feel, I can do this. And then I try to roll out of bed, and I don't feel like I can do this. And I have to stretch and do a bunch of other stuff to make my whole body just move, much less feel good about it. Some of us, it takes a lot for us to just crank up the courage to talk to somebody about Jesus. Well, do it. Do whatever it takes. Those are just your feelings. Feelings are all over the map. Everybody agree with that? They're not true. They tell us what we're feeling. That's all they do. And I can feel, well, I'm not as adept as most women. I feel like one or two things at a time. I don't multitask so well. So if I feel fear, I need to overcome that. Then I can get on with things. But some of you feel a wave of all sorts of things all at once. But you are God's beautiful messenger. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, now, Isaiah, four after Jesus came. Four. Long before, right? And he's saying, who's believed our message? And the apostle is saying, what Isaiah said is still true. Lord, who's believed our message? And that's rhetorical. Not everybody did. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, there's a lot of unpacking throughout the rest of the book of Romans. message. Now, if you're like me, I'm still trying to understand the message. How many of you are like, you're still, what am I saying? I'm still trying to understand the message. How many of you, on a daily basis, maybe weekly, maybe quarterly, go, wow, I never understood that before now? Anybody have those moments, those maturing moments? I still have them. But I believe in the message. I believe in Jesus Christ. When I came to Christ, I was so messed up in my theology. But I knew I believed in Him. I knew He died for me and nobody else would. I knew He wanted to save me. I wanted to be saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. The details are still being filled out in my head. But it's not with my head that I got saved. I believed in my heart. And I said, you're my Savior. And He said, yes, I'm your Savior. And He saved me. Was I any more saved then than I will be at the throne? I'm not going to be any more saved then than I am now. I am saved. God has saved me. Was it because I knew so much? Was it because I had a lot of cards that I clearly understand and explain the gospel or other teachings of the Word of God? No. He saved me because I trusted Him. So, words plus works equals credibility. How many of you know somebody who says one thing and they do another? That's not credible. It's not believable. Jesus did what He said. He says, I came to save the lost. And He did everything that would go with it. I believe He's credible. God intends for the world to hear the word of Christ from us. He's not doing it with the plain skywriting. He's not texting everybody. Although I suppose God could text people mysteriously. But that's not the way God generally works. He said He's going to do it through us. Matthew, He told it to His disciples. And He said this. You are the salt of the earth. And if you have your Bible, you can open this and read along. But my main point is what He's saying. You can read the rest of it while I'm talking. If you can multitask, otherwise they mention the rest. You are the light of the world. Let your light. So here's His expectation. He's saying you are. That's what is. That's just like, what do you call that kind of a verb is? That verb. This is your state. You are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Then He says to do something. He gives an expectation. What kind of a verb is that? It's an imperative, right? It's something you need to do. He's calling them. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And in that passage, He contrasts letting your light shine with what? What? Great song about this. What's the contrast? Hiding. He contrasts letting your light shine with hiding. Put the light on a stand so that the light will shine to everybody in the household. Don't hide it under a bush or look or hide it under a basket. Don't hide. So they what? That they may see your good deeds. And what's the goal of it? Glorify your Father in heaven. Okay? The problem is, most of us think Jesus came for us. And we like to be, we're good, individualistic, selfish, as our brother's talking about, human beings. Or, if we get more mature, that's it. Like the saying goes, it's not so much as we grow up, you know, we don't get better, we just learn how to behave in public. But we're no less selfish. We think that Jesus is there for us. You know, this is a devilish book, song I really like, and Johnny Cash covers it. Your own personal Jesus, someone to hear your prayers, someone who cares. Your own personal Jesus, someone to hear your prayer, someone who's there. We like Jesus because He's there for us. And we totally miss. He's called us to so much more than just doing our thing and Him providing the funding and the protection. comfort. And when you're down, you know, you can go to Him and He'll make you feel better. So much more in the gospel than that. Now, we've got options, okay? So here's some options, and these are options that clearly many people have gone different ways on. There's the gospel, there's the church, the people of God, the society, the world, okay? So, there's some, they call it syncretism, they're of the world. We go look at that Matthew passage. They're unsalted. They've lost their saltiness. They're no longer good for anything. Not even for the manure pile. That's pretty bad. That's pretty useless, isn't it? So that's syncretism. That's where you mix the world in. You're no longer any different than the world around you. You're just like the world around you. There's no difference. People are looking at them. No more beautiful. It's different. Salty than I am. Move along, people. Come to see here. And then there's separatism. They're unengaged with the laws. Matthew 13 and 14. They're hiding their land, but they're bold. They're so afraid of the world, of getting influenced by the world, of being offended by the world, that they have nothing to do with the world. They live in their little bubble. And that's what he says. You're hiding your land. So that's separatism. And there's a lot of churches and individuals who practice that and preach over the years. Just, they're so afraid of getting tarnished. And then there's the parachurch religion. Now these people and organizations have said, well, the church isn't doing it. We're going to do it. And that's sometimes attractive to outsource our call things. Say, so if we're going to send our money to an organization, they're going to reach those people. They're going to do what we're called to do. I can't, I'm not really good at that. I'm afraid of talking to those kind of people. Or I can't go to that place. So I'm just going to send them my money. And I'm going to outsource it to them. And then, there's the sweet spot, that intersection of church, the gospel, and the world. And that is where we have biblically integrated mission. Where we're being salt, shining our light, glorifying our Father. That's where we need to live. So we're called to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul wrote, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ that you reconcile to God. So hospitable. I'm going to just jump, even though the word's not this passage, I'm going to jump there. The Greek word, philoxenos, is made up of two parts. Philo meaning friendly, loving, Philadelphia, phileo, that form of love, brotherly love. Xenos, meaning alien, foreign, or stranger. So it's a combination of those two. Somebody who's friendly, generous to strangers and foreigners. One who receives and hosts strangers hospitably. One who loves strangers. I've read about it as well as most of the fiction I've done. But have any of you recently read through the law, the Torah? Anybody? Yeah, go. I encourage you, if you're going to start reading through the Bible all the way through this year, I am. But you look through the law, and it's really interesting. Quite a few places where it says it exhorts the people not to mistreat the foreigner and the stranger in their midst. You know what the biggest, when God gave the design for the temple, what the biggest place the temple was? And this ties in something else. I'm going to say. You know what area it was? The court of the Gentiles. The court of the nations. There was the Holy of Holies, then there was inner court. That was for the Jews. Then there was the court of the Gentiles. God always wanted all the nations to worship Him. During that time, He was calling the nations, and there was a place for them to worship. You know where when Jesus was at the temple and He drove the money changers and the sacrifice sellers out? You know what area that was? That was the court of the Gentiles where they set up their marketplace. They had a captive audience. People traveled from all over the world. The locals, they had no trouble. They could bring their own sacrifices. But people would travel. on the marketplace. And Jesus drove him out and says, you, what did he say? Get your shoes. Turn my father's house into a what? Den of robbers. For my father's house shall be a house of prayer. And now I'm going to give you a little, if you ever want to read about, any of you ever puzzle over Old Testament quotes in the New Testament? Now read long enough. It's pretty long enough. That's a great verse on it. Anyhow, one of his explanations of it is called the seed plot theory. And if I'm just going to give it a little experiment here, you're going to get it. But in an oral culture, people heard the Word of God read in the synagogue on a regular basis. Everybody didn't have, you know, ready access to the Bible in 15 different ways like we do today. There was a scroll, maybe a parchment, they may not have had the whole thing in their synagogue. They would read a couple of things, people heard it, and they remembered it, and they talked about it. We today, I hear it, it's gone. That's gone, but I'm distracted while you're still saying it. In our society, back then, they hear it, they remember it. And all somebody had to do was quote the part of it, and the whole thing would rush in. How many of you remember a word star or a word perfect? They have these keystrokes that you can bring in a whole other text, dump it in, paste it, cut and paste. Just think of the doubt. All they have to do is invoke the beginning of a phrase, and the whole passage will come in. So I can say to you, you deserve a break today. So get up, get away. Who remembers that jingle? I don't even remember kids today. There's not a lot of advertising. I think it's the Neil's talk about. But, you know, you don't have to know the whole, you don't have to remember the whole thing. Quote it for people to get it. You can say a little part. Jesus said, you have made my house, my father's house, a den of thieves. My father's house shall be a house of prayer. The rest of it is for all nations, for all peoples. He didn't have to say the whole thing. They got it. And what was he doing when he said that? Was he edifying them? Was he saying, you're good people? Yeah. No. That's self-esteem. No, he was shaming them. He was shaming, he was judging them. Get out of here. You have hijacked God's temple for your own purposes. Who were those people? They were foreigners. You read through the law, and there's a lot of judgment. And you read through some of the prophets, one of the regular rebukes to the people of God is how they were treating foreigners. People who come to be a part of what God is doing on earth, they wanted to know God. They wanted to worship God, and they treated them badly. They were xenophobic. They were afraid of foreigners. They mistreated foreigners. They ignored them. They didn't welcome them, as we told them to. So we are ambassadors representing Christ our King, the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of darkness and its citizens. Our homes are embassies. Christ's kingdom. Unfortunately, most of us haven't had a foreigner to the kingdom in our homes for a long time. So what kind of embassies are they? Like good embassies, ours should have an active outreach in our communities, extending our King's invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. We should be saying that to the foreigners and the strangers. Above all, so I'm just going to go through some passages we're all familiar with. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Have you ever puzzled over these things and think that, oh, these are just like assorted sayings, and one sentence doesn't have anything to do with the next? Love each other deeply. How? Offer hospitality without grumbling. What is it? How does love have covers a multitude of sins? What does that have to do with this? Well, for separatism, I'm afraid. Those people may be a bad influence on my kids. They may actually say a cuss word in my house. They may actually come in here and have tattoos. You know, maybe they have plunging necklines on their daughters. Maybe men are going to look at my daughters. We're so afraid to say, better not. Love covers a multitude of sins. Reaching out, full contact, martial arts gospel. Absolutely. People come as they are. Jesus accepted people as they came. But he not that demoniac. He wasn't cleaned up before he came to Jesus. We cannot afford to be less loving than Jesus. Therefore, overseer, an elder, must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. They've got to get this part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And just FYI, elders, it's not a call, it's not a special gift. It means you're mature. All of us should be aspiring to live this way. It's just what a mature believer is. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, but thereby some of them are being angels. Talk about a trip, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? Probably won't be aware of it, so that's probably too wasted. Okay. Throughout church history, hospitality has been a hallmark of godly families and faithful churches. I'm not going to read these out loud, but these are some different church historians, some of what they've said. How many of you ever thought, wouldn't it be exciting to live during the time of Acts? I do. I thought that would be Acts. Wow. God is just rocking the world. He's doing so much. Well, early believers were so active in doing good works. One of them was hospitality. They showed hospitality to everybody. And that was one of the hallmarks of the early church. Hospitality. Now this is what we have. The virtue which induces us to feed and lodge certain persons who are not in need of food and lodging. Jesus had words because he knows this is how we are. He knew this about the disciples. Jesus said also to the man who invited him. This is somebody who invited him to his home. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, when you have a dinner, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. They cannot repay. For you will be repaid in judgment, resurrection of the just. Wow. Storing of treasures in heaven through hospitality to people who aren't your people, aren't able to repay, aren't able to reciprocate. Jesus calls us to open our homes more widely than our friends, the people who are like us. Hospitality is showing love. Remember that? Philosemes. It's loving strangers. Showing the beauty of the gospel. So these are pictures of an international student picnic. We posted a few of them in Mount Hood. We are way up. We're out in Waring in Damascus. And most of these students are from Portland State University and some other universities in town. And they loved it. Could we say, we're so far out here. This isn't going to work. Oh, we could. Did 4 years, and then we did it 2 years ago, and then this summer we did two of them, and the students love it. They love to come out and see the sticks. But it's not just the sticks, they love the fact that look what's happening. Our people are loving them. They're sitting there listening to them, asking where they're from, showing them pictures of their family life, sharing a meal. These are students, meaning they use student cafeteria food. Or whatever their dorm. We put on a nice party. It shows them love. Did we all understand everything they said? Did they understand everything we said? No. International students, their English isn't so good. But they understand love. And they know no other Americans are doing this for them. So showing the beauty of the gospel with purposeful acts of love and kindness. Not random ones. You have to plan to do this. Doesn't just happen. So, helping people in their point of need, medical need, hospitality, just inviting them to the holidays. They're so lonely. explaining what the teachings of Jesus are. They don't know. A lot of them are interested, more, way more interested than most of our American members. That little girl there in the lower right, the one on the far right, my daughter Anna, the one next to her, I think, Bahar, she's from Iran. She wears her scarf to school. You think the other American kids at school think that's cool? I think she's weird. To be just welcome, have somebody just love her and accept her the way she is and not tease her, that's showing love. And that's completely different than what they did with the rest of America. Connecting your voice with your touch. That's part of what love does. Not you're just telling them the words of God, telling them the truth. You're showing them. They're connecting the love of Jesus with how you feel with your touch. So there's in communication theory, those of you who are, can you read that over there? So there's rich and lean communication channels. So starting down lean, sign on a company bulletin board or a billboard. Jesus loves you. That's really lean. Not much to it. It's easily ignored, and it's easy to be resentful. A broadcast email, a report, and you get more and more rich as you go up. A wiki post, website. There's no relationship. It's not very multi-dimensional. Then you get out and see face-to-face large group meeting like this. There's a lot of people who come to churches wanting to hear. But this is pretty mean. How many of you have gone to churches and you've gone for maybe weeks, maybe months, and really didn't get to know anybody? Guys, man, most of you have to know how peers. I've experienced that lots of times. And unless you have a shared meal, it's really hard to get to know people even here. If you don't stay for sure, then it's really hard to get connected. Email, voicemail, telephone. Ultimately, face-to-face, one-on-one, in a private room. That's where you can let your hair down, say something. You're not competing with all the people that are more articulate with you than you. That's when you can really connect. That's what happens in hospitality. And it's way different than here. How many of you have ever invited somebody to the church home and they just came alive when they were in your house? The church was always waiting. And they seemed like wallflowers. It was the same. Have you ever experienced that? How many of you are those wallflowers? I know people that just think they just don't open up in a big group. But you get them alone and all of a sudden they just feel like they, you know what? That's how it happens. Hospitality is telling about God's love in a way that people get it. This kind of communication, what I'm doing right now, it's only effective because you're native speakers of English. And you've been acculturated to the church. You're used to this. And only about 20% of what I say is going to stick in. When you're sitting there, you can, around the table, you can know whether that person is getting what you're saying or not. And if you didn't, you can repeat it over and over again. If I do a beer, you're all going to leave after about 20 minutes. Well, they'll probably just turn the projector on, sound. Anyhow, so it's telling in a relationship-rich, up-close, personal context. It's showing love and sharing life and God's love. So here's these guys sitting there. I'm able to talk to them away from the women. The women over in the kitchen. Kelly's showing me how she cooks things. They don't know how to do it here. So, are they going to get this at church? No. Are they going to get this at school? No. Are they going to get this at an apartment complex? No. That's where people live. How do you guys know? How do you come to church? How do you do this? How do you do that? It's sharing all of life. And that shows God's love. And that opens the way for them to ask deeper questions about spiritual things. So, here's the thing. Think outside the fold. Go out of your way to welcome with strangers and newcomers. Reach out to people you see around you who are alone, virgins, going through hard times. They were their children, family, young adults, singles, single parents. There's lots of hurt around us. People need love. Pray with your eyes open. God will show you people who need your hospitality. Expand your hospitality. Reach out beyond your current circles. Your neighborhood, work, school, classes. Open up your life to foreigners, strangers, poor, alone, hurting. And I'm going to get beyond this what you should do, but be the beauty of the gospel. Here's the seven deadly obstacles. I just hope that sounds a little more. To gospel hospitality. Well, the first one is just busyness. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. If you're too busy to have hospitality, you're too busy. Get busy doing hospitality. Suburban garbage door, garage door isolation. We're all, you know, driving along, push the button, whatever. Some of you might even have that as an app, right? And you drive in your garage, you never have a chance to go out and actually talk to your neighbor. You don't know who they are. You may recognize them. Or their car. They don't know you. You don't know them. That's another real risk for where we live. Fear or anxiety about strangers. Xenophobia. I don't know those people. Yeah, you don't know those people because you've never had them in your house. The only way to, you know, to deal with this friends you have to pay. Self-centered stinginess. Food is expensive. What about it? What if they break our stuff? What if the kids break our stuff? There's government programs to help those people. I need my downtime. Well, what if it cuts? I can't. We don't like that. Weakness for family. Round to it. We'll get round to it. Something to do. Always training, never playing. Speech, debate, apologetics. Always sword fighting, never actually. Sword fighting. It's great to get a card about the gospel. It's another to actually share it. Comfort of the familiar. Only spending time with people like ourselves. Dance card is always full of friends and relatives, which leads to inbred churches with no effective gospel outreach to lost families. So here's complications for young people. Anybody under 18, listen up. Okay? Think outside the clique. No more us four, no more. So if your circle of friends is as wide as your activities, like you're only really close friends with people you go to tournaments with, or you go to a certain class with, or this church, you need to expand that. Don't forget what it feels like to be a stranger. Remember what it was like when you first came. How many of you remember what it was like when you first came to this church? Yeah. Remember what that felt like. You needed somebody to reach out to you. You weren't walking around with all of you. Maybe some of you were really outgoing for walking around and introducing yourself to all the locals, all the natives. Most people aren't like that. They need you to reach out to them. Welcome them in. Remember what that's like. When your family has guests, remember God wants to use you too. Pray for your guests and your parents as they're talking. You may not be able to be the one having the conversation. Pray for them. God would open their eyes and give opportunities to share with us. Be a star. Bless your guests and your parents by serving. Help you clean up before and after the guests come. You have a part to play in this. I love this toast quote. God wants us to know that He must have all the parts in order to compose His great return. He would have us assured that each of one of us is indispensable in His grand thing. Young people, don't miss out. You have a part to play. So here's some practical ideas for practicing beautiful outreach. So those of you, how many of you like to-do lists? How many of you every morning you write it out? Yeah, how many of you recite one? Just got one on your computer and you just fill in the blank. Make a month-by-month plan to invite your neighbors, colleagues, and others, whether it's for dinner, game night, sledding, picnic, hike, camping trip, or other outings. Just think about, okay, not just our family, but who else could we invite? Start, whatever you're doing, start thinking of other people to invite and come up with a month-by-month plan. Easy enough, you already have plans, you already have checklists. You start adding other people. And as soon as it's on that checklist, what starts happening? You start worrying about it, right? You start doing something about it. It's not on the list, it's just round two. Invite new people at work to lunch. Get to know them. Share who you are. Follow Lord Jesus Christ. Share God's testimony of grace with them. Tell them how you came to be a Christian. runs not full.
Sure.
And tip. Pick up the tab. We're willing to spend thousands and thousands of dollars sending people around the world. Just pick up the tab. Pay for your opportunity to share the gospel. Then they don't have much to say about, you know, it's like, oh, I'm picking up my laptop. You keep that to yourself. You're paying? They're like, okay, you're paying. I'll listen. And tip big. Christians who don't tip big make a bad, bad, bad impression on everybody. Host the Focus Picnic for International Students at the church this summer. You saw how easy it was to fix a bunch of food, invite them, and the Focus team, InterVarsity, and a bunch of other organizations. They'll bring the busloads and the carloads of people to you. And these people, they want to know about your faith. They want to know about Christianity. They came to the United States. They're curious. And I'm sure, give them food, sit down with them, share. It's really a great way to start engaging, making new friends. Volunteer the two refugees. Ask us out. We can give you some opportunities. There's lots of them around. It's just you don't think about it, so you don't realize. Refugees, they're everywhere. We just don't see them. They aren't like us. We tend to see things that are like us. We call them orange wolves. And we didn't start noticing the orange wolves station wagons until we had them. So we're not everywhere. Invite immigrants to join your family for a holiday celebration. Explain your family and American traditions. Share your testimony of God's grace. They're really polite. They want to hear it. Attend missions connection. Ask Steve Rouse out. Don't hide the beauty of the gospel. Display it. Conclusion. God will save all those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We are called to be salt and light to show and tell the beauty of the gospel. God will draw the people He's chosen. We just need to be His witnesses. God calls us to practice gospel hospitality, opening our lives and our homes up for others, strangers, foreigners, to glorify our Father, and call the lost Christ to faith. So here's the challenge. I just said there, do something. Pray, plan, invite, share. Get some goals and get moving. This is early enough in the year to, you know what? Make it part of your resolution. Take some steps. Take the perspectives for us. Attend the missions connection. But ultimately, you know, trust God's power in the gospel. If I said, and I'm not going to do this, it's against the law, if I yelled fire regularly, what would you do? Some of you call the police. You'd run for the exits, right? Faith acts. If you believe God will save people through the gospel, if you really believe that, what are you going to do? You share the gospel. And I'd say hospitality is the number one most effective way to get that gospel out. People love it. Pursue your calling. Show and tell the beauty of the gospel. Watch people come to faith. Not all of them will. Some of them will. That's so cool. Good. So, we have these picnics. We encourage all, coach everybody to bring those small photo album, pictures of your family, things you do. People love pictures. It's international. Everybody look at the picture and go, oh, I get it. That's you. That's your kids. What's he doing? Oh, we have goats. Or we have cattle. Or we go hiking and backpacking. You know, so the pictures tell a lot. But then if I said, okay, come with your address, your phone number, ready to do a private card, get their contact. Follow up. They're not going to follow up. You follow up. You're the host. You're the ambassador. And they did. And they invited people to our church camp out. They invited people for hikes, have their home. And people in our church started inviting these connections and they followed up. Emails. Some of them became Facebook friends, which is really neat. and that's part of my strategy with Facebook is to influence people. So I put things on my Facebook page to try and influence. invite them to your home. So anyhow, one family invited a Chinese scholar to their home, and she was so attractive, they had three generations living in the family in the home. And she was so attractive that her parents were atheists, Buddhist atheists. They got to share the gospel with them. We invited and she got saved. She went back to China. So it worked. We invited some Chinese students to the church camp out one year. We got to everybody came by our campsite to share the gospel. And then they got so much gospel that weekend. And they loved it. They were cool with it. This last year we invited, I met an Iranian guy at our church at a folks picnic. I invited him to go backpacking with us the following weekend. He wasn't dressed for it. We even got all the equipment and stuff. He had a great time. We were up until midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, talking about the gospel. And so, xenophobia, you know, well, it was a Muslim man. Got a girl. It's a big deal. I had a tent. He and I were in that tent. My wife and my daughter were in another tent. You can figure it out. Work around your ear. But then they saw how we interacted with each other. He came to faith. I spent time with him every week. The Word is connected with InterVarsity at PSU. He's come to our home for the holidays. We have other Iranians and rock shirts in our home. They don't know what it's about. Who's going to explain it to them? They're going to get the information on our Christmas TV and the mall. Do you want that to be what they believe about Christmas? They love it. They love what we explain to them. And it's just so easy to share the gospel and talk about Christmas. And Resurrection Sunday's coming up. Already making plans. You can do the same. So keep going. Make plans. What else did I just tell you? Okay.
The power of God.
Yeah. And it's the power of God. It wasn't us. We weren't all like convincing. They don't even understand how we were saved. But God drew them. And they believed. And now they're our brothers and sisters. So thank you all, and let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your ambassadors. We went from being hellions, rebels, to being your ambassadors. By your grace, thank you for this privilege. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would help them to open up some spots in their damage scars. They would reach out and stretch them. Start opening their eyes and seeing around and maybe going out of their way like we did in this world. You'd go out of their way, change their routines. You would bring people to them who want saved. You want them to show them help in your gospel. And I pray, God, that you would make it fruitful in that much. Help our homes to be beautiful emphases, lights in our man. Help us, Lord, not to hide our lights in the bushels. Help us to be God and say we aren't unsolved. Help us to make the most of the opportunities. And thank you for bringing the nations here to America. If there are people from every tribe in the nation right around us, look and pursue them like you pursued us. Thank you that you are the power of your gospel. You saved us, just like you saved us. Thank you and ask you to give us grace to pursue this with all passion. We have